Now for our Bible reading, and we're continuing in the series from John's Gospel, and I'm going to be reading from John chapter 12, and it's on page 1532 in the Church Bibles. John chapter 12, starting at verse 12. And this comes straight after Mary anointing Jesus' feet, as we read last week, in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard that he'd performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we'd like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark doesn't know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. We pray that the Lord will give us understanding of his word today. Amen.
Well, thanks so much for reading for us, Lois. Please keep your Bibles open to John 12 and let me pray before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words of Jesus. His entry into Jerusalem, his openness with his disciples as to what was going to happen, even though they didn't understand it at the time. Father, please give us understanding. Inspire us by your Holy Spirit so that we may hear you speak to us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard the saying, where there's life, there's hope. There's also an Italian proverb that says, interestingly, hope is the last thing ever lost. On the way to church this morning, I noticed a poster in a bus stop. It was for Lifeline. And it has one hand holding the other hand and says, hold on to hope. Hope is part of our makeup as human beings. And because of that, I want to ask the question, the important question, in what or in whom do you put your hope? In yourself? In the government? In your bank account? In your close friends or family? In a paid-off house? In a secure job that will give you enough super to hopefully retire early, but at least retire comfortably? None of those things are bad in and of themselves. Some of them are very helpful. Some of them are very useful. But having been challenged last week to think about how devoted are we to Jesus, in looking at this second part of John chapter 12, I think the challenge is for us to see that the only thing we should ultimately hope in is actually a person. That person is Jesus himself. Why? Well, because in this passage, Jesus is seen to be the king who arrives in Jerusalem to die to save his people from death. Now, that's a pretty dense sentence, isn't it? There's a lot in that sentence. We'll unpack it. But hope in Jesus, the king who arrives to die, and by dying defeated death, is the only foundation for hope according to the Bible. It is a hope that will not disappoint the Christian because Jesus did not stay dead. He rose from the dead. He returned to his Father's side. So now the Christian is waiting for the blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? Well, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. What looked like defeat was turned into the greatest victory in history. And it was a victory that was set in motion, humanly speaking, when people realized that the king is coming. Now, this is such a familiar passage, isn't it? Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, palm branches being waved, cloaks lining the way into the city. Now, John's account is the shortest of the four gospel writers, and he's got quotes from Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9 that actually take up half of the four verses that he uses to describe this event. What this means is that there's almost no commentary. He doesn't get to say much. He's actually letting the quotes do the talking for him. So what are they saying? Well, I think both of them, aren't they, are saying the King of Israel is coming. The first quote, verse 13, are the words that the people are shouting as Jesus is coming towards the city. Now, they've come in their hundreds, thousands, we don't know, but they're all there for the festival of the Passover. It's that remembrance, that celebration of that great Old Testament event that involved the death of a spotless lamb in place of the firstborn son. And it was followed by the saving of the people of God as he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and gave them the promised land of Israel. So all of that is in their minds as they've come to Jerusalem for Passover. And then they've heard that Jesus is coming into the city. And they've gone out to meet him. And when they meet him, they shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Now, the use of that first word, Hosanna, it's interesting. At the time, it had basically become, you know, an excited exclamation of praise, you know, a bit similar to us yelling out, "Woohoo!" when we're excited about something. Right? It had just kind of become that. But if you look at the footnote in your NIV, you'll see that it was originally a Hebrew expression that meant save. So it's an excited expression of praise, but it's saying save. It's asking God to save. So at the time that they're celebrating the great Old Testament salvation event, these people welcome Jesus into the city by saying, "Save! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." These people, to some degree, are recognizing what Jesus has been saying about himself, that he has come from God in order to save God's people. Now, do they understand how Jesus is going to do that? Well, probably not. And we'll come back to what Jesus would say about how he'd do that later. But right now, we focus on the statement of the people that the King of Israel is arriving in Jerusalem. And he's riding on a donkey predicted by the prophet Zechariah, who John also quotes for us in verse 15. Now, I didn't know much about riding on a donkey, having not done it myself, so I did a little bit of research. One website compared donkeys to horses and said, and I quote, "Donkeys are less responsive to training, so they don't have fancy gaits," as in a fancy way of walking. "A slow, plodding walk is the most comfortable gait for a donkey. It seems that the faster you try to make a donkey go, the more uncomfortable it is." Like bouncy. You know, very uncomfortable. So with that in mind, we can imagine that this trip from Bethany into the city took some time. John told us last week that Bethany was about 2 miles or 3.2 kilometres from Jerusalem. So what that tells us is the people had plenty of time to gather, plenty of time to grab a palm branch or two, take your cloak, throw it on the ground, chat with each other. What's going on? Oh, Jesus is here. Oh, all right. Oh, let's go. You know, they could decide what they were going to say, if anything, and we've got recorded for us what they said. They choose to acknowledge that Jesus is coming from God, that Jesus is their king, that Jesus may just be the one to save them. How had they come to that conclusion? Well, some of them had likely come to it via the Lazarus connection. We're looking at verses 17 and 18. Let me read them for you again. "Now the crowd that was with him," that's with Jesus, "when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they'd heard that he'd performed this sign, went out to meet him." So the people who saw Lazarus raised from the dead continued to spread the word. And some of those people who heard them spread the word go out to meet Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. They were spreading the story of what Jesus had done from the time it was happened and was still doing it during this Passover festival. I mean, what better time did they have than when Jerusalem was full to overflowing with Jews gathered to celebrate the works of God in the past? Verses 20 and 21 tell us that there were even some Greek converts to Judaism who wanted to see Jesus. The witness of those who saw Lazarus walk out of the tomb alive was bringing people into a better understanding of who Jesus was. And when we looked at chapter 11, I said that the resurrection of Lazarus points us to the resurrection of Jesus. And here in Jesus' own words, that link is made even clearer. We're looking now at verses 27 to 30. Where Jesus says in verse 27 that he is troubled. My soul is troubled. And that's the same word used in John 11 verse 33 to describe how Jesus was feeling when he asked where Lazarus had been laid to rest. So that's the first link between the resurrection of Lazarus and Jesus. Link number two comes in the next verse where Jesus implores the Father, glorify your name. And the Father replies from heaven, I've already done it and I'm going to do it again. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they hear that Lazarus is sick? John 11, 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. There's the link. The Father was glorified through the resurrection of Lazarus and will be glorified again with the resurrection of Jesus. The third link is with Jesus saying that the voice was for the benefit of those people present and not his own in verse 30. He said the same thing back in John 11:42, immediately before calling Lazarus out of the tomb. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. So this God talking from heaven is not for Jesus' benefit, but for the people listening, the people there. So what do we have here? Well, firstly, Jesus is troubled by the presence of death and his own imminent death. The Father will be glorified by the resurrections. Sorry, secondly. Thirdly, Father and Son speak for the benefit of those present. Now, these are the connections between the resurrection of Lazarus that's already happened and the resurrection of Jesus that will be happening a few days after Jesus enters Jerusalem. But what do they mean for us today? Well, to put it in a simple sentence, death is the enemy over which Jesus triumphs. That triumph gives God glory, and that triumph is for our benefit. It's as simple as I could make it. But death is the enemy over which Jesus triumphs. That triumph gives God glory and is for our benefit. The benefit that we receive from the resurrection of Jesus is to share in his resurrection life, assuming that we have put our hope in him alone to save us. As I said at the start, the Christian, the follower of Jesus who hopes in him, is waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. But before that becomes our lived experience, just like the disciples and the other followers of Jesus in his day, we need to come to terms with the death of the king that Jesus speaks about in verses 32 and following. You see, Jesus accepts the cries of the people that the king of Israel is entering Jerusalem. You might remember from one of the other Gospels says, you know, some of the Jews that were there go, oh, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus said, well, if I did that, the stones would cry out. He accepts that adoration, that praise, that conclusion about who he is. And so, in verse 32, he's talking about the death of the king of Israel. When he says there, he must be lifted up from the earth. And when that happens, he will draw all people to himself. John adds the comment in verse 33 that Jesus said this, why? To show the kind of death he was going to die. What does Jesus mean? Well, we know that the people didn't quite get it. Because they ask, why is he going to die if he's truly the Messiah? Because the law says the Messiah won't die. The law says the Messiah will remain forever. You know, if you're talking about some other son of man, well, who's this son of man? You know, it's only with the benefit of hindsight that John and the other disciples understood exactly what Jesus meant. You know, that's what verse 16 says, that Isaac so helpfully explained to the kids. Only after Jesus was glorified did they fully understand what they had lived through. Can I encourage you, if you're not doing it already, can you pick up a Bible? There's probably a Bible in front of you. Pick up a Bible. We are incredibly blessed to be able to do this. Brothers and sisters, we have an even more privileged position today than the disciples were in. We have the benefit of holding in our hands the completed revelation of God about his son Jesus. This means that we can now say that what Jesus meant, at least in part, is that by being lifted up on a cross to die, he would draw people into a relationship with himself through faith in his sacrifice for their sin. What he says to his inquirers at the time, though, was that they needed to become children of the light by believing in the light, if they wanted to stop walking in darkness, but also that that light wasn't going to be around for long. That's verses 35 to 36. Well, what's he talking about? Well, if they'd heard some of the other things Jesus had said, and if they kept listening, they would get some understanding. Because earlier, back in John 8, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 5, and in our next passage, John 12:46, Jesus claims to be that light. I mean, verse 36 is a strange phrase, isn't it? Believe in the light. It's like we go, what, believe in that spotlight? You know, that's just a thing that gives us... No. He has to be talking about a person if he's saying to believe in it. Jesus claims to be that light. Verse 46, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So friends, I ask you, have you seen the light? Have you believed in the light? Are you walking in the light? In other words, are you a follower of Jesus, the light of the world? You know, we see here a progression in the lives of the people around Jesus, from those who witness him do something to those who witnessed to others about what they saw. Now, they do this because they become convinced that Jesus was worth speaking about. He was someone who could do miraculous things that no one else could. He spoke like no other teacher they'd ever heard. He was someone who demanded a response from his followers, but only after graciously teaching them what they needed to know about God and their relationship with him. He was the king who arrived in Jerusalem to die for his people in order to save them. And in light of that, there's two things I want you to take home with you today. Firstly, there is the need for each one of us to welcome the king who arrived to die. In other words, every person needs to put their faith and hope in Jesus as their Lord and Savior to take away their sin. Doing this will make them fit to live in God's eternal kingdom when Jesus returns. Remember, I've mentioned it twice already. We're waiting for the glorious appearing of Jesus. Now, although there are plenty of good things you can do in your life, this is the one thing that is more important than anything else. I'm sure you're aware of the change to abortion law in America recently. In reflecting on that landmark decision by the US Supreme Court to overturn Roe versus Wade, Pastor John Piper says that even though, like I read an article this week that he wrote, even though there are at least 11 things that pro-life Christians still need to think about and to do, he says, look, even given all of that, the most important thing to do is to keep preaching the gospel so that God will change hearts. So those other things are good. Those other things should be thought about. But the primary thing, preach the gospel to change hearts. You see, good laws are good, but all the good laws in the world will not achieve much if human hearts are still in darkness. What we all need more than anything else is the gospel of salvation through Jesus. So have you welcomed the King who arrived to die? If not, talk to me, talk to a Christian friend after the service. Take the next step on your journey of faith in Jesus. There is no more important conversation to have. Secondly, if you're already a Christian, you need to ensure that you're walking in the light of Jesus and witnessing to how he has changed you through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, I think it's very easy to think that, you know, I become a Christian, that's all there is. You know, rest easy until Jesus returns. I'm eternally saved, I'm safe, secure. But that's not the life that Jesus calls his disciples to. Alike Christian, that man from that great allegory of the Christian walk, Pilgrim's Progress, if you haven't read it, read it. But like Christian, that pilgrim, we need to stay on God's path. We must not stray into bypath meadow where we can get distracted from the goal. See, children of the light must witness to the light. Just like the Jews who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they witnessed about what they saw. Our goal is to witness to the change that Jesus has made in our lives. And as we do that, we give glory to the Father, because that's the ultimate goal, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Let's pray.